I don't have my tag on. Okay, I'm violating all the rules that they told you guys to follow today. but I'm Tony Myrick, and just to give you a little background on myself, I'm a pastor at a local church in the area where I live, Indianapolis, called Traders Point Christian Church.
Sorry to interrupt.
Go ahead.
But I'm going to be handing out evaluation forms at the last 5 minutes, and I need you guys to fill these out and hand them back to me before you leave. This is really important to continuing the form and making it better as it goes along. So if you guys could fill these out and hand them to me before you leave, that'd be fantastic.
And how much, Tony, for a good month?
That's right. You get a free lunch, okay? How's that sound? but anyways, I've been pastoring at a church for about 10 years, and I've done about 2 years of doctoral work at the University of Aberdeen on Paul's pastoral leadership. And so thus, that's given me kind of a background for being able to do this class on developing Christian leaders. And so I'm really excited to be here today with y'all, and I'm excited that you're all here with us as well. And it's good to have you here. But I wanted to go ahead and share a story with you, and you can kind of follow along in your outline there. Does everybody have, did you pass those out to everybody? Did everybody get one of those outlines?
Can you? These are the other ones.
Yeah, the one that I gave you.
Okay, yeah. Everybody.
Did everybody get that? Okay. Great. And that's a revised outline from the one that was put in your notebook, okay? It's a little bit fuller and has a good part of my lecture on it today so that you guys don't have to take as many notes. I thought might be helpful for y'all, okay? But I wanted to open up by sharing a story with you of when I was 11 years old. And my family and I were in a position where we were having a house built over the summer, and so we were staying with an uncle and an aunt in the Chicago suburb area. And one summer evening, while everybody was sitting downstairs in the kitchen eating dinner next to these big sliding doors, I, as an 11-year-old, happened to get my hands on a bag of M80s. And if you don't know what an M80 is, probably about four of these, it's like a little bomb, and about four of these is equal to a stick of dynamite. And I got this crazy idea. I went above everybody where they were eating in the kitchen, which there was this bathroom right above them, and I was going to light one of these M80s and throw it out the window and far enough away, you know, from the house where nobody would get hurt, but give everybody kind of the scare of their life. That's how I was at 11 years old. Thank the good Lord that you don't have kids like that, okay? And so anyways, this is kind of where it gets interesting, because I went to light the M80 and went to throw it out the window when I realized that I had overlooked one little issue. There was a locked screen behind the window. It had a bolt in each one of the corners of the screen. And so I couldn't get the screen off the window. And so I'm standing there with a lit M80 in my hand that's equivalent to about a quarter of a stick of dynamite with about 2 seconds left to do something with it. And so I just flung it in the toilet. And as 11 years old, I didn't realize that M80s have waterproof wicks on them. And so that thing blew up, and it just about blew the toilet right off of the bolts. And the water was spraying. Porcelain was flying. I had little pieces of porcelain in my body. And my dad came running up, because everybody who was right below me in the kitchen heard this loud explosion go off in the house. So they all came running upstairs, and my stepdad, he broke down the door and saw me standing there in this cloud of smoke, you know, with the water spraying, and I'm just looking down at the ground thinking, woe is me, you know, this is the end of my life. And I'll tell you, I got in a lot of trouble that day. That was probably one of my worst summers, okay? Let me put it that way. But, you know, I'm still amazed when I look back at that, at how such a little oversight on my part led to such a huge catastrophe. Just a little oversight. And in the same way, I believe that modern Christianity has made a grave oversight in focusing primarily on management and speaking skills in developing Christian leaders while neglecting to develop biblical pastoral leadership. And I believe that God has called me to Christian leadership. So I just want you to know that even though he's called me to that, I'm not necessarily a real gifted speaker. Okay, so if you're here to hear a great talk today and an eloquent speaker, you're in the wrong room. Okay, I just want you to know that. But we see this oversight at two levels, one at an academic level and the other at a lay level. And at an academic level, in 2 years of doctoral work with I.H. Marshall at the University of Aberdeen, I wrote a thesis on Paul's pastoral leadership in 2 Corinthians. And in that research, I discovered only a handful of books and articles in the last quarter of a century that have been devoted to Paul's pastoral leadership by New Testament scholars. And in 1988, even New Testament scholar Ernest Best himself wrote, "I realized that here was a field, Paul as pastoral leader, that had not been explored recently as a whole." The Apostle Paul's pastoral leadership is today still a very highly neglected area of study in academia. You know, and not just Paul's leadership, but biblical pastoral leadership as a whole is a very neglected study in academia. Now, on a lay level, today when most Christians think of a leader, the first image that usually comes to mind is a gifted speaker. That's pretty true in my country. Or an individual who's able to successfully manage excellent church programs. And it's interesting to me that almost all of the leadership conferences in North America today focus on management and speaking skills rather than on developing biblical pastoral leadership. And as a result, there's an oversight in developing Christian leaders who are skilled at providing spiritual formation, pastoral care, and personal discipleship. And it's been devastating to the ethics and way of life that Christians live today. It's been absolutely devastating. Many, many, many moral problems and relational problems in modern Christianity. So if Christian leadership is to be biblical leadership concerned with the care of souls, then I want to suggest that there is a major need, not just a minor need, not a little need, but a major need in modern Christianity for refocusing on this kind of leadership, on pastoral leadership. Now, if there's a need for Christian leadership, I want to spend a little bit of time here, first of all, talking about the goal for Christian leadership, the goal for pastoral leadership. And I want to just throw out a question to all of you. When you think of the goal of Christian leadership, if you were to view it as a target, okay, with a bullseye, is it anybody here into archery? Anybody do archery? Well, in archery, you're always trying to hit the bullseye, aren't you? If you think of Christian leadership as a target with a bullseye, what would you say is the bullseye that we're trying to hit in providing Christian leadership today? Any thoughts on that?
Transformation of character from one degree of glory to another as people gaze on Christ.
Yeah, that's wonderful. I love the way you put that. Maybe I should have you come up here and do the transformation of character. Yeah, that's wonderful. Any other thoughts of that? Any other ideas?
Maybe to come to know Christ and to be more like him.
To come to know Christ and to be like him, yeah, certainly.
And to reproduce him.
And to reproduce him, yeah, yeah. That's right. It's the fruit, isn't it? You know, being fruit bearers.
Development of maturity in yourself.
The development of maturity, yeah, exactly, exactly. You guys are all right on target. I don't think you need this class. Okay, that's exactly right. You know, I want us to look at three passages, and if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to a few passages where I think Paul really articulates his goal, his bullseye of what he was trying to hit in his Christian leadership and his pastoral leadership. And so if somebody could turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18 and just kind of put your finger in there and hold it there for me, and then also somebody turn to Galatians 4:19 and then hold that there, and then Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29. And could somebody read 2 Corinthians 3:18?
And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another.
Yeah.
This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. What's Paul's goal here for the community? What's his goal? Transformation, isn't it? That we would all be made to look like Christ. Transformation. How about Galatians 4:19? Somebody read that for us.
My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is born in you.
Yeah. Why is Paul in the pains of childbirth?
Struggle.
It's a struggle, yeah. That they might be more mature. Yeah. That's what he's struggling for. That's what he's laboring for, that they might be more mature. And then how about Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29?
Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me.
Yeah. It's interesting, but, you know, biblically, in all three of these passages, the bullseye for Paul in his leadership of the community is Christ-like transformation, isn't it? It's that God's people would grow up and mature. I think another way of talking about this is just biblical maturity. Paul wants individuals to grow up and to mature in the way that they're living life. And I do believe that the result of seeing Christians grow to maturity is going to be more laborers. It's going to be more leaders for God's flock. And so what I want to do for us is in the rest of this talk, in this lecture, is unpack six crucial principles to a vision of Christian pastoral leadership that will help us to understand how to lead people to maturity, so that eventually as people grow and they mature, in turn, they can love and lead and help other people to grow and to mature. And so that's what we're gonna spend the rest of this workshop looking at, six major principles. And I'm going to use this illustration of a fruit tree over here to try to help us understand this vision of leadership and maturity, and to use that to unpack it for us. And let's go ahead and look at the first principle together, and that's nurturing love for God, which I talk about as worship. And could somebody turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, and read that for us? Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Somebody like to read that?
Yeah, well.
Sure.
Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment."
Yeah. You know, Jesus is responding to one of the Pharisees who's an expert of the law who tested Jesus with a question. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And then what did Jesus reply? "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And I think it's interesting that while the Great Commission is that we go out and we evangelize and make disciples, Jesus says that the great commandment is that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our soul. And if you take a look at the fruit tree illustration over here, then I like to actually talk about the root system of the fruit tree as our love for God. You know, and the interesting thing about the root system of a fruit tree is that as a root system grows deeper, and as it's healthy and vibrant, then what happens to the rest of the tree? It's usually healthy, isn't it? You know? But if this root system is shriveling up and it's dying, do you think it's going to affect the rest of the health of the tree? Obviously it does. You know? There's no way that you can have a healthy fruit tree without a healthy root system. And you know, it is the same thing with Christian leadership. It's the same thing with pastoral leadership. It's impossible for us to be the kind of leaders that God wants us to be and to help people to grow and mature if we have ourselves a shriveled up little root system to our life. If we're not fostering a love for God and a relationship with Him that's vibrant and that's contagious. Because it's going to be very difficult to lead other people in something that you yourself are not living out. You know? So we've got to be nurturing this aspect of our love with God. Otherwise, it's impossible for us to be pastoral leaders.
Certainly around where I come from, I very regularly hear a vocabulary that identifies worship primarily with serving God in every area of life, not with loving Him in every area of life.
Yeah. That's right, yeah, yeah. Rather than a relationship, leadership in Christianity becomes very mechanical, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That's certainly a problem. Now let me read a couple of passages for you. Paul, referring to the motives of his pastoral leadership in 2 Corinthians 5:14, writes, "For it is our love for Christ that compels us." It's our love for Christ that compels us. In John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." You know? You can do nothing. We cannot be pastoral leaders if we are not connected in the vine, if we are not developing a vibrant relationship with the Lord. Now, what are some things, just to throw out a question to all of you, that you do to foster growth in your own love for the Lord, and then what do you do to help other people to move along, to mature and grow in their love? What are some things that you do? Just kind of an open discussion here.
You know, one of the first things that our church does is we spend a lot of time in prayer together.
That's wonderful. Yeah, prayer is a part of the heart of our relationship with the Lord, isn't it? As leaders, as the rest of the body. And I don't know how we can lead people without nurturing vibrant prayer lives. So critical, so important, you know. And the interesting thing is that as we do that as leaders, people follow along with that, don't they? You know, it's interesting, just to give an example, I had a group of guys that I was doing leadership development with in my church, and one of the guys had a group that he was leading and said, "Oh, you know," he said, "these guys don't like to pray out loud." And he said, "Do you think I should just lop that part of our time together off?" And I said, "No, don't do that. You know, don't lop your prayer time off." And so we gave him some direction about how to foster that in the context of his group. And 3 weeks later, he came back because he was willing to lead a model in his church and with his group in prayer. And he said, "You know, not only are these guys starting to pray out loud in our time together, but I got guys that are going home now and they're praying with their children at night." Isn't that wonderful? But if he wouldn't have taken the lead in that, you know, that would have never happened. would have never happened. If he was not a pastoral leader, that would have never happened there. So absolutely critical. Anything else that you can think of that we you can do?
It's perhaps not the most obvious thing, but thinking or meditating, you know, just stepping back and thinking about it.
Yeah, kind of quietness, yeah, meditation. Yeah, that's I think it's a lost art in our society today, you know. Even with the scriptures, you know, we tend to read the scriptures or we study the scriptures, but in terms of really meditation, it's lost today. And it's critical to our relationship with the Lord, isn't it? Yeah. Those are all wonderful things. I want to give you one more thing to think about, and then we're going to move on to the next two principles. And I have found this critical in leadership, and I've found it also critical in helping others to grow, and that is not neglecting to continue to grow in your understanding and experience of God's love for you. And I think we do that so easily. We move on from understanding God's love so easily to the next thing, especially as Christian leaders, because we're busy doing, you know? We got to do this, we got to serve this, we got to build into this person. And we forget that God wants to love us, that God wants to continue to nurture us in his love. And I consider that to be the soil of the root system. You know, if you don't have the soil with all the nutrients, eventually the root system's going to die up. It's going to shrivel up, you know. And that's the same thing with our lives. You know, if we're not staying rooted in the soil of God's love, we shrivel up as leaders. And other individuals who we're trying to lead will shrivel up if we're not focusing on that part of their maturity with them. You know, and it's not something that happens once and for all. You know, we've got elders in our church that have been Christians for 30 years now. When I do these leadership trainings for them, say, you know, I wrestle with that. I struggle because I'm so hard on myself. You know, I struggle to accept God's love for me. So it's not something that you just overcome once in your life and then you're done. It's a growing process, you know. For us as leaders, it's a growing process for the flock. Now let's go on to look at principles 2 and 3. And these are both really connected with fostering a life of love. And I talk about them as fellowship and evangelism. Back in Matthew 22, after Jesus tells the Pharisees that loving God was the greatest command, he goes on to state the second greatest command. And in verse 39, Jesus says, and the second command is similar to the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Could somebody turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 and read that for us? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Yeah. You know, an essential part of what it means to grow and to mature and to be like God is to grow in our ability to love people as a way of life. That's what it means to be an imitator of God. And living a life of love needs to be a central part of our pastoral leadership. But it also needs to be what we help others to mature in and to grow in. In 1 Timothy 1 and 5, Paul writes, the goal of all of our instruction is love. And he is directly contrasting his kind of leadership with the false leaders in the community because they weren't about living a life of love. They weren't about nurturing people in a life of love. And so he says, in contrast to their leadership, our goal of all of our instruction, of all of our leadership, is love. Without relationships, loving relationships, I have found that we cannot be biblical leaders. And we cannot help people to grow if we're not willing to live out loving relationships with the people that we're trying to pastor and lead. Again, coming back to this fruit tree illustration over here, I like to compare this whole area of living a life of love with the branch system over here. And, you know, like a branch system in a fruit tree, there's many branches. You know, we have many branches over here, and it's really similar, I have found, with living a life of love. You know, there's many ways. There's not just one way that we love people. You know, but there's many ways that we love people, and I want to talk about two critical ways that we live a life of love. One of them is what I call fellowship. Fellowship. And it's what we all know, obviously, is that we all have Christian brothers and sisters, don't we? I mean, if we're a part of a church, if we're a part of Christianity, then we're engrafted into a family automatically, you know? God says we have a family. And so we all have Christian brothers and sisters that we are commanded to love, to disciple, and to build intimate, committed relationships with. That's one way that we live out a life of love. You know, at my church, our people need tons of help with that. They need models of leaders that are willing to live out committed relationships with them. They need teaching on it. You know, they wrestle with so many cultural influences in their life that we have to help them to understand some of the baggage that they bring in to the Christian life with them and try to free them up from some of that by giving them a renewed understanding of relationships from a Christian biblical perspective. Lots of work that needs to be done in that area. And it takes leadership to lead the way in that area. I find also that above all, you know, we need to be growing in a life of love with our families, don't we? With our spouse and with our children. This isn't something that's just confined to the church. You know, but as Christian leaders, if we're not leading the way in loving our family and loving our children, then quite frankly, we have no business leading in other Christian areas. Because that's what God calls us to lead, a life of love, and first and foremost. But I've also found that loving people shouldn't be something that we only do inwardly. And I think sometimes we can get trapped into that. Most of us have unbelievers in our life that we're also commanded to love and with whom God calls us to build relationships. Isn't that right? And that's evangelism. You know? Loving people isn't just confined to Christians, but God calls us to live a life of love and to reach out and care for those who don't know him right now. And I find that to be probably one of my biggest struggles. Because I'll tell you what, when I'm done working, you know, at my church, it's really easy for me to come home and park in what we call garages. I mean, we have, you know, America, everybody who owns a home has a garage. And it's very easy for me to come home, pull my car in the garage, close the door, and go in the house and never have to, you know, stand face to face with my neighbor. And, you know, when I do that, I lose opportunities to live a life of love and reach out to my neighbors. And so I've been taking some steps there, you know, baby steps. When I'm outside in the yard and doing some lawn work and stuff like that, you know, I see one of my neighbors out, I intentionally make an effort to cross over the lawn. Now, that sounds like a little thing, but it's a huge thing, you know, to cross over the lawn and go over and say, hi, how you doing today? And to shake his hand and to begin to develop a relationship with him. You know, I am called as a leader to lead the way in that area, to live this life out, you know. And, you know, there's tons of things that you could do to reach out to non-believers in your neighborhood. But, you know, what I have found ultimately is that growing in a life of love in these ways that I'm describing in terms of fellowship and evangelism are not options to the Christian life, but a command. And it's a critical part of what it means to be a Christian leader. Could somebody read 1 John 4 and 7 for us? 1 John 4 and 7. Somebody like to read that when they get there? The first epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 7.
Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and loves God.
And then it goes on to say, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You know, in the States, in the area where I live, we have a real problem with hard water. Do you guys have a problem with hard water out here at all? Do you? Okay. We got to get water softeners and all that stuff so we could use the water for bathing and stuff like that. And about 2 weeks ago, I learned that there's a way that you can test to see if you have hard water or not. It's a real simple thing you can do at home. And if you take like a little test tube, and you fill it up about halfway with your water, and you put a drop of dish soap, dish detergent, in there, just a little drop, and then take that test tube and shake it up. If you get a lot of suds in there, that means that your water is pretty soft. But if there aren't any suds in the water after shaking it, that means that's a pretty good indicator that you've got really hard water. if you get no bubbles at all, you've got hard water, let me tell you, and I had a problem with that. You know, it's the same thing with this area of loving people. Loving people is an indicator of whether or not we've been developing a love relationship with God. Because love for people, living a life of love, is an expression of the reality of a love for the Lord. It's a direct expression. And it's not that we have to be perfect at loving, but at some level in our leadership, we should be growing in a life of love and learning how to love and care for each other in personalized ways and learning how to love the lost and learning how to love our own families. That's a major part of pastoral leadership. What are some ways that we can grow in a life of love as leaders, that you can think of some examples, and then maybe ways that you have helped other people to grow in a life of love as well? Some ideas and thoughts and examples there? What are things that can be done there?
Devoting time to people, particularly in cultures that are busier. Cities, there are loads of lonely people.
Yeah. It's not just a U.S. problem, is it? You know, I mean, it's a worldwide. Yeah, it's unanimous. Yeah, time is a real precious commodity today, isn't it? You know, I mean, we're all pretty busy, and if we're going to really love people, then it does require that we spend time with them. And you know, that could be simple things. You know, trying to catch a cup of coffee with somebody. It doesn't have to be 3 or 4 hours at a time, you know, but little things for a half hour go a long way in people's lives. Some other things.
I think one of the ways, too, is initiating. Jesus always initiated with his people.
Yeah.
The things that he did with them.
Yeah.
So it's a matter of just taking the first step with them.
You know, I was talking to a lady who was telling me that she was visiting a church for the first time. It was a local church, and I won't tell you what denomination or anything, and she said after the service they had a coffee break, and it was a time for fellowship in the church, and she went to it, and she stood alone on purpose and waited to see if anybody was going to come and greet her and spend time loving her. And she said she stood there for a half hour by herself without anybody in that flock ever initiating. Folks, that is not a picture of love right there, you know? And I'm going to tell you, that starts with the leadership, you know? If people do not have models of how to initiate and love people, then they never learn how to do it. They never learn how to initiate, you know? They never learn that it's important to take time. Very critical, very critical. Some other ideas. Meeting their needs, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, that is, yeah. Learning what people's needs are is an art, isn't it? You know? I've been trying to live this stuff out for 20 years now, and I still find it difficult. It's a real art. It's amazing. But, boy, when you can hone in on people's needs and where they are, what they need, how they need to be served, it presents an incredible opportunity to really love and to meet those needs for them. It's amazing. Yeah. Any other thoughts there on that? Well, let me give you just three things that I thought about. Actually, I'm going to give you two things. Okay. One is practice honesty and transparency in your relationships. I think that's probably one of the hardest things for us to do as leaders, and probably one of the hardest things for us to do as male leaders. Because a lot of times, you know, vulnerability and being honest about our weaknesses and our parts of our brokenness can feel threatening, and could, you know, people could potentially view us as being weak. And so we don't do it a lot of times because of that. We don't want to put ourselves in that place, you know. But if we're going to develop authentic, biblically functioning love with those that we lead, then we've got to take steps to developing honest, authentic relationships with them. And we need to be the first to initiate in that area as well. I find that many of the people that I'm developing and nurturing to maturity will not take the first step in vulnerability. I usually, as the leader, have to be the one that kind of carves out that path. And I do it appropriately. You know, it's not, you know, spilling your guts to somebody, you know, but based on where the relationship is, it's sharing appropriate areas of your life with somebody that you're leading. And what I have found, as you do that, they open up and they follow along with your leadership. You know, I'll give you an example of that. It was probably about a month ago, and my wife and I get together with about four other couples every 3 weeks. Actually, once every 3 weeks. And we just have a time of fellowship. There are people from our neighborhood. We have a time of studying together, and then we pray. And 4 weeks ago, I was under a lot of stress from my job. I had shared with the people in my group that I was feeling a lot of stress. And then I told them, and it's affecting the way that I'm loving my wife this week. I'm not doing a very good job right now in that area, and I need your prayers. And you know what happened? Two couples out of the four couples said, "Oh man, I'm glad you shared that, because I'm struggling this week as well." You know, two other guys there said, I'm struggling as well. You know, pray for me." But if I wouldn't have taken that step of being honest with them about the fact that I was having a struggle that week, I don't think they would have ever opened up. You know, and I have found that time after time after time in developing people, that as leaders, we need to really carve the way out, you know, and lead the way in honest relationships. And second, in terms of reaching our neighbors, I have found that it's a wonderful idea to begin to provide opportunities to lead the way in that area as well. And so my wife and I have been doing these barbecues in our neighborhood for people that don't know the Lord, but that we feel God has called us to love. And barbecues are a big thing in the States. You know, you throw your your charcoal in the grill, and you throw your meat on. And if you got a barbecue going in the States, You'll literally have the whole neighborhood over if you wanted to. They just love it, you know. And so we invite couples over and have a barbecue together as a way of loving them and getting to know them. And it's incredible. It's an incredible opportunity to really see God use us in other people's lives who don't know Him yet. And you know, the point here is not to try to, you know, earn brownie points or anything like that for how many converts that you can get, because I feel like God has called us as leaders to love non-believers whether they come to the Lord or not, you know. This isn't about scoring points with God. It's about loving people, you know. And God uses that in incredible ways. So those are just a couple of practical things in terms of, you know, what we can do to develop relationships with people. Let's go on to the fourth principle, and that's to provide personalized pastoral care. And I talk about this in terms of ministry. I have found that a biblical leader's task is not merely managerial, but pastoral and personal. And we see this modeled in the pastoral leadership of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 2, verse 8, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians to remind them about his care for them while he was with them. And he explains, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." You see, what Paul is saying here is that a leader's role goes beyond knowing and communicating Christian knowledge and facts. As important as those are, to being willing to love, guide, guard, care for, and share our lives with the people that we lead and teach. Christian leadership should be personalized. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 7, verse 7, Paul says that as a pastoral leader, he was gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. And then a few verses later, Paul switches from the mother imagery to that of a father. And in verse 11 through 12, he says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, exhorting, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God." And again, what Paul is telling us in this passage is that as a family, the Thessalonian members had differing needs, didn't they? And so Paul led each one of them according to where they were at in their walk with God. Some of the Christians needed support and gentleness from a mother. Others needed the direction and encouragement of a father. And I want to help us understand this this model that Paul gives us of personalized leadership. I want us to take a look at this chart here, okay? And I divide this up into four quadrants. If you move in this direction, I have high support. In this direction, high direction. And so in this quadrant over here, based on this graph, you would have Paul providing high support initially, but very low direction. And then as you move up, you would have high support and high direction. Okay, so you see this change in the kind of leadership that he's providing depending on where the person is. Obviously, a mother role would depict this quadrant over here because you have lots of support that's going on in your leadership for somebody. There's lots of support that you're giving, but not a whole lot of direction yet. Okay? Not a whole lot of direction. This is somebody in this quadrant over here that would probably be a new believer or somebody who's been a Christian a while who's never grown, you know, and has never been loved and cared for by anybody before. And I find that most of the time, people in that situation, in order to grow properly, need support. They need somebody to love them and know that they're committed to them. Can you think of any examples of, you know, how you might mother somebody through your leadership? Any practical examples of this supportive role?
Just encouraging them.
Yeah, encouragement. Yeah, a lot of encouragement goes a long way, doesn't it? You know, 10 to 1. You should have 10 encouragements for any time that you confront somebody that you're trying to develop and help mature. And it's especially important right here. Any other examples? Yeah, leisurely activity. Yeah, just hanging out, just being a friend. Yeah, building a friendship, a relationship, you know, with the person is absolutely critical. Some other ideas there.
I think sometimes just affirming the person.
Affirmation. Yeah, that goes a long way, doesn't it? You know, affirming a person. You know, one of the things that I've found that is really critical as you're mothering somebody is to be a good listener. You know, many of us here today are, you're all probably gifted teachers and lecturers and speakers, and we love to dialogue. You know, we love to talk. We love to teach. That's one of the way that God has gifted, you know, all of you. But if we're going to help people to grow and to mature, you know, we've got to learn the art and the skill of learning to listen to people, you know, taking time out, learning how to develop good questions, you know, to ask them, to draw them out. You know, it's interesting. I was just reading the book of Job, and, you know, before Job's friends opened their mouth, they actually did a lot of good. And it says that when Job's friends first saw Job and the suffering that he was going through, it says that they had compassion and sympathy on him, and they began to weep, and they were silent for 7 days and 7 nights. They just sat with their friend and didn't say anything. You know, they just loved him. They just supported him. And it was I believe it was a part of the healing process for Job's life. You know, so it's really critical that if, you know, in helping people to grow, that we mother them, and listening is a critical part of that. But eventually, people are going to mature, aren't they? You know, we don't want people to stay in this quadrant. If this is the only kind of leadership you provide to people, then you've got a lopsided form of leadership. You know, eventually people should grow, and you should begin to provide direction to them. That's what Paul did. That's his father role. You know, he exhorted. He instructed people to live a life worthy of God. That was a part of his leadership. That was a part of pastoring people, you know. And so what happens here is initially he continues to provide high support, but he kind of starts to slide this directional part of his leadership into everything, doesn't he? And then as the individual continues to grow, the amount of support that's needed for that individual isn't as great anymore. And so the support starts to go down a little bit, and the direction continues. What are examples that you can think of in terms of being a father to somebody, in terms of providing direction that somebody might need in order to continue to grow and mature? Can you think of examples of that? Of fathering somebody, how you would father somebody in your leadership? Yeah, that'd be a major part of it, you know. Yeah, teaching them the truths out of God's Word, helping them to learn inductive Bible study, how to do it for themselves. That would be all part of it. Equipping and training, isn't it? Yeah, it's a part of it. It's a major part. Anything else?
Being there for him when he's in a conflict, teaching them not to avoid conflict, but going with him through the conflict and helping him resolving
conflict, yeah, yeah. You know, it's interesting. In speaking of conflict, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about you know, how if he needed to, he would come to the Corinthians with a rod. and the interesting thing there is that you really have father imagery that's being depicted there. You know, and so confrontation, speaking the truth, is probably a part of the father role here for Paul, you know. So, you know, if somebody's kind of veering off track morally or ethically in their life, Paul speaks the truth to them. He gets them back on track. You know, he provides moral direction, you know, to their life in order to continue to help them to grow. You know, otherwise they're just going to kind of veer off a lot. So that's a great point. That's another thing that can be provided there. Anything else that you can think of?
I think that some kind of identity, not a gift identity.
An identity?
A name. DNA. Maybe.
I'm sorry, I didn't understand that.
DNA, you know, like the DNA of a father.
Oh.
Like the give a name for children, for instance, yeah?
Okay.
Identity.
Identity, yeah. Sure, I think that could be, yeah, because there, you know, obviously as a father, there's probably some imitation components there that are going on, aren't there? You know, again, you know, when you look through Paul's writing, usually when he talks about imitation, he's doing it in the context of a fatherly role. You know, usually in the first century world, that was the father's role to be the one to imitate. I mean, you usually didn't talk about that in terms of the mother's role necessarily. And so that is a part of how you provide identity to individuals. You know, you're modeling truth out for them so that they can imitate a way of life, a Christian way of life that you're modeling for them. Yeah. Yeah. I think is that what you're talking about, that kind of a component like that? Yeah, that's good. Now, eventually, you know, as an individual continues to mature, obviously, you don't want to continue to provide high direction to them. Eventually, you're going to get to a point where there's brotherly love and probably more of a mutuality in your relationship. So over here, you have loving support. Up here you have loving direction. And then down here you have mutual love. And this is really somebody who has grown and who has matured, you know, and who is loving and leading other people at this point in time. You know, Paul doesn't have to give that person tons of support anymore. Or much direction, you know, because they've grown up. They've moved towards Christian perfection. They've learned about the Christian life, you know, through his leadership, through his model, through mothering, through fathering, and now there's a mutuality in their relationship. So that's kind of a little bit of a nutshell of Paul's personalized pastoral leadership that he provides to the Thessalonians. And the point of this is that individuals that you lead and teach need to be cared for personally, don't they? You don't just throw on a blanket approach to everybody. Some people have, you know, never experienced love, commitment, and support from anybody in their life. And I've met a lot of people and developed a lot of people in that situation. And what they need most from you is not to be a father at first, but they need you to be what Paul says is a mother who is gentle, who is compassionate, who takes time to listen to them, and who is highly supportive to them. Others may be farther along in their journey, and they're going to benefit more if you provided spiritual direction to them. You know, possibly some confrontation at times, speaking the truth to them, some exhortation in how to live life. And there's many issues that you can speak on, dating, family life, relationships, all kinds of moral instruction that people need today to know how to grow up and to mature. But whatever it is, in order to lead people effectively, you've got to start where they are. Personalized care and leadership is not necessarily caring for people in the way that you want, but in the way that they need to be cared for, according to their need, you know, according to where they are, not according to where you are and what you need, okay? That's personalized care. And that's how Paul helped, through his leadership, people to grow up and to move towards maturity. Let's go ahead and on and move to Principle 5. And what time are we running at, Nathan, right now? Is it 5? Okay, so we got about a half hour. I'm going to try to get through these next two principles fairly quick, and then we'll give you a little time. We're going to break you down into some small groups for discussion, okay, and prayer. The fifth principle that I want to look at to Christian leadership has to do with knowing and living the truth, and that's what I call discipleship. And could somebody turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, and read that for us?
I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did.
You know, John is teaching that a fundamental part of biblical maturity is not just knowing the truth, but living them out. It's living out God's commands. Paul in Colossians 3:16 says that you should let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Paul is really teaching here that as biblical leaders, it is not just enough to teach the word. We need to allow the word to indwell us, to live in us and through us. And I believe that our ability to teach and to lead others with wisdom is the direct outflow of how well we're living out the word ourselves, of being models of the truth. Again, this it doesn't mean that we have to be perfect at living the truth, because we all deal with our own brokenness, don't we? But there needs to be a sincerity and progress in our lives about obeying the Lord's teaching and in growing in our character and living the way of life that's patterned after Christ. Now, again, let me come back to our fruit tree illustration over here, because I like to compare the fruit tree illustration in this whole part right here, which is really the trunk of the tree, to knowing and living the truth. And the interesting thing here is that the health and stability of this fruit tree is directly dependent on the health and the stability of this trunk. You know, if you've got a bad trunk, it affects the rest of the health of the tree. Now, I find that's really true with Christian leadership when it comes to living the truth part. You know? If we've got a weak trunk, if we've got problems in living the truth, it affects our leadership as a whole. And we will not be able to lead people if we're not living out God's commands, if there's not a sincerity and a growth in our own lives in the way that we're living it and obeying God's truth. Let me give you an example of that, of this. If a Christian leader is struggling with some issues of character in their life, if they're unfaithful, if they don't keep their word, if they don't follow through with things that they say they're going to do you think that it's going to affect their ability to lead and love people, to lead and love the lost? You better believe it is, isn't it? You know? You know, if you are unfaithful, people will not trust you in your leadership. And it's going to directly affect your ability to love people and to develop relationships with them. So it's very critical that as leaders, you know, that we're not just, you know, growing in our head knowledge. As important as knowing the truth and understanding and wrestling with it is. I mean, we've got to do that stuff. But we need to make as much effort and striving towards living out the truth with the people that we're leading as we are in trying to understand the truth and helping them to understand it. You know? And by modeling the truth for them, by having integrity there between what we say we are and what we are, provides an excellent model for people in knowing how to live the truth themselves. But if we don't provide that, we lose the ability to really lead people in this area and in the Christian life as a whole. So that's absolutely, absolutely critical. As we live the truth and model it with people, that helps them to live it and eventually to grow to maturity. What are some things that you do to foster this area of truth living? Again, in your own life and then in people that you lead. What are things that you do there?
Learning to say yes and to say no. You say you engage, you say yes, I'll come and do this for you when you do it. Mm-hmm. And also learning to say, right now I can't.
Yeah, that's a great thing. Yeah, just being honest, not putting on a pretense there. Yeah, I think that's really critical. Anything else?
Giving a few people permission to ask you really hard questions about your sin.
Yeah. I think that's really a part of that is the honesty, isn't it? I mean, we talk about it in the States as accountability. I don't know if you guys use that word or not, but the whole idea of developing accountable relationships, where you actually hold each other accountable to truths, living out truths of the Christian life. Yeah, I find that incredibly important for my own life as a leader. I've got two guys that I meet with weekly. Every week I meet with them, and they ask me hard questions about my life. You know, are you loving your wife? Are you loving the people that you're leading? Are you staying pure? Are you loving God? What are you doing in that area? You know, how are you loving them? They ask me the hard questions. You know, and if I didn't have that in my life, I think I would struggle a lot more than what I do right now. You know, these guys help me to be able to move towards a life of integrity and living the way that God has called me to and that I desire to. That's a great point. Let's go ahead and move on to principle 6, and that is developing new leaders, mentoring. Could somebody read Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38 for us? Chapter 9 in Matthew, verses 35 through 38.
Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
You know, one of the things that burdens God's heart, according to Jesus' teaching here, is a desperate need for more laborers and more leaders to shepherd the flock. It burdens his heart. And I believe that the development of new leaders and laborers to shepherd the flock is the direct fruit of living out this vision of pastoral leadership and helping people to grow and to mature. It's a direct result of it. It's a part of the fruit. And as leaders are helping individuals develop a healthy root system here of loving God, as leaders are helping individuals to grow in knowing the truth and in living it out, as we're helping them to live a life of love in terms of fellowship and evangelism, as we're caring for them and their needs on a personalized basis. And what happens ultimately is that people grow and mature in their ability, in their skills, you know, in their understanding of how to care for and develop other people in the same way that they've been cared for. That's a part of what it means to bear fruit and how we develop new leaders. You know, we help them to mature and to grow into all these components, critical components of the Christian life. In John 15:8, Jesus says, "It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. It is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, can you imagine a fruit tree not bearing any fruit? That would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? You know, because not only does it not bear any fruit, but it's not accomplishing the original purpose that it was created for, and that's to bear fruit. You know, it's the same thing with Christian leadership. You know, if we're not bearing the fruit of seeing people mature and grow and become new laborers who have the ability and skills to love and lead other people, then ultimately we're missing a part of what it means to be fruit bearers as God's disciples, as his leaders for his kingdom. And my prayer for us, all of us today, is that we would be incredible fruit bearers for God and see many, many new laborers and many, many new leaders come out as a result of our time and our leadership with them. Let's pray. Father, we just stop and we thank you for your love and your grace. And Lord, we know that your heart burdens for the development of new laborers for your church, for new Christian leaders, Lord, to work in business places, for leaders, Lord, in the family, for leaders, Lord, in all forms of workplaces out there in the world, in parachurch organizations. Lord, it's a part of your strategy for how you continue to help your people to grow and to move towards maturity. And so, Lord, my prayer is that you would take your word, Lord, that you would take your truth and bring deep conviction into each one of our hearts today about what you've called us to in leadership. Lord, that this is about discipling people, that it's not about managing programs or being eloquent speakers, but it's seeing your children grow and flourish in the Christian life. And that it's seeing, Lord, an abundance of fruit for the furtherance of your kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just anoint us with your spirit of power and of love, of discipline, of a sound mind, and with your wisdom, Lord, to be the leaders that you've called us to be. God, and we will give you all glory because this isn't about us, Lord. It's about you. It's about what you want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I think we've got, what, about 15 minutes left, Nathan?
Yeah.
What I'm going to do is have you guys do just a little practical exercise together. And you should have a tool in your outline that looks like this. It's a biblical leadership development plan. What I'd like us to do is to break down into groups of three or four, okay? And maybe just to share maybe one area of the principles that I have outlined here today that you'd like prayer on. Maybe an area, a specific area that you feel maybe compelled to move forward on in one of these areas with somebody that you're leading right now, you know, and then just to spend time praying for each other. Okay, so pray for one area that you'd like to continue to grow in or have a need in, and then make sure that you spend time as a group just praying for one another. And then we'll call it a day and go eat, okay? So why don't we go ahead and break down in groups of three and four, starting from right here. Maybe you four can get together, and then maybe you four back there. One, two, three, four, maybe you five, that would be good. Maybe four here, these four, and then maybe you two guys can turn around over there and just spend time with them.